are going to leave our series on praise for the time being. And I'm confident this morning that the text that I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to is from a book in the Bible that we never hear preached from. Who could guess what book of the Bible that might be? Job? Good guess. Revelation? We hear more from Revelation than from the book of Job, I'm sure. Media, are we okay with getting the PowerPoint up, or are we having problems? No, you're okay, there we go. Okay, and you just saw where we're going to be preaching from. So turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we're going to read is our text, verses 1 through 4. And the title of my message this morning is The Divine Kiss. Is everybody okay with that? I see some of you are really happy about that. There's no embarrassment for the way that God designed and created us for love. And we know that one of the expressions of love is a kiss, but there is no kiss like the divine kiss. So follow with me in the reading of God's word this morning. Chapter 1, we're only going to read the first 4 verses. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured forth. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. Father, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit who authored this word, now to write its truth upon the tables of our hearts. Give us ears to hear this morning what the Spirit of God is saying. Let your word run swiftly and be glorified in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Admittedly, the Song of Solomon is one of the most mysterious books in the entire canon of the scripture. And for this reason, obviously, many people don't read it, and it is sadly neglected. But my Bible tells me that all scripture, does that include the Song of Solomon? It's one of the 66 books in the Bible. Therefore, it is God's breathed word, and it is profitable. So this morning, we want to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to bring profit to our lives. The Song of Solomon is, in fact, the greatest love story that has ever been penned. And understandably, if you read this book superficially, reading it only with a carnal mind, you will come to the conclusion, wow, it is a passionate and even sensual love story of two people who are deeply in love. But the reality is, it is far more than that, and it is not just that. Because if you just read it, black letters on white paper, that's what you will conclude. The renowned Bible scholar C.I. Scofield said this of the Song of Solomon: nowhere in Scripture does the unspiritual mind tread upon ground so mysterious and incomprehensible as in this book. While at the same time the saintliest men and women of all ages have found this book to be the source of pure and exquisite delight. So are we in the natural this morning, or are we in the Spirit, understanding what the Spirit is wanting to reveal to us? Even the ancient rabbis called the Song of Solomon the Holy of Holies of all of the Old Testament scriptures. Wow, that's really saying something. Charles Spurgeon said this of the Song of Solomon: "If I must prefer one book above another, I would prefer some books of the Bible for doctrine, some for experience, some for example, some for teaching. But let me prefer the book above all others for fellowship and communion. When the Christian is nearest heaven, the Song of Solomon is the book that he takes with him." The nearer we get to God, the deeper we go into the revelation of who he is, the more joy and ecstasy we will find in the revelation that the Spirit brings us through the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is the Messiah's love song to you and to me. To those who've truly accepted Christ, those who want a deeper walk in God. And I know that's not everyone today, because there are so many in this 21st century Western Christianity who are just content to go to church on Sunday morning and do the religious things that they do. I put my tithe in. I served as a greeter or an usher or a Sunday school teacher. But as far as living a life that is knowing the depths of Jesus Christ, they're not pursuing that kind of life. But this is a book for those who want an intimate relationship with him. And of course, when we desire that kind of relationship, we don't read with these natural eyes. We say, "God, open the eyes of my heart that I might see and know and understand what the Spirit is saying." Because it's the Spirit of God who makes all the difference in how we read the Word of God and what we receive from the Word of God. Because when we read with the anointing and illumination of the Holy Spirit, we understand that everything in this book points to Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the focus. He is preeminent in all of the Scripture. All there is to know about God is found in Jesus. Did you know that? You say you want to know God? Come to know Jesus. God knew that we could never know him unless he sent his son, robing him in human flesh, experiencing the gamut of human existence that you and I know on a daily basis, so that he, as a faithful high priest, could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so that we could know him in a personal and in a real way. And isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? "In the face of Jesus Christ." Do you want to deeper revelation of the glory of God? It's found in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we read this book, we need to see the face of Jesus Christ, and we will experience the glory of God, because Jesus is the full expression of the Godhead in bodily form. Can we wrap our minds around that? All that God is revealed in Jesus. And anytime we read the word, we need to be on a quest to find Christ. After all, his name is, as we find it in Revelation 19 and 13. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. That's why heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away, because he is the eternal I am. He is the expression. He is the fullness of the mind and the heart and the love and the revelation of who God is. So the story of the Song of Solomon is not about a king called Solomon and his bride that we call Shulamite, but it's about the king, and his name is Jesus. It's about the bride, not Shulamite, but you and me, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that some of us men have a problem with God's word calling us the bride, because we just don't like the idea of dressing in a white lacy dress. It's our idea of what a bride is. But the scripture isn't showing us the picture of a bride in a white lacy dress. But the scripture is showing us the picture of, because the word of God does not show us male or female. Male in the sight of God. We are his beloved ones. We are the ones that he is in love with and wanting us to respond and reciprocate the love that he has shown us. So the Song of Solomon is a picture of the union between King Solomon and Shulamite. What's it really a picture of? The union of Jesus with his bride. The union of Jesus with his bride. There is one of the great writers of all time, and it's not Andrew Murray. I can't think of his name, but he wrote the most wonderful book on the Song of Solomon, and the title of it is Union and Communion. That's the story of the Song of Solomon. That's the application to our hearts. God wants to bring us into a union and fellowship and communion with him. And isn't it interesting to see that Solomon and Shulamite have the very same name, because they come from the same Hebrew word. One is masculine and one is feminine. But that sameness pictures and underscores husband and wife becoming one. Union and communion. And isn't that reality reminiscent of the words of that famous romantic poet, John Keats, who said, two souls with but a single thought, and two hearts that beat as one. I think he had a revelation of what the scripture was talking about when it says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so the picture of Solomon and Shulamite is an allegory of Jesus and his bride. And we must come to understand that God, from the beginning of time, ordained that his son would have a bride. His son would have a bride. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. You need to know that God's passion is burning inside of me for you, because like a loving father, I have pledged your hand in marriage to Christ, your true bridegroom. I've also promised that I would present his fiancée to him as a pure virgin bride. And in the same way, after God had created everything and said it was good, when he looked at Adam, what did he say? Something's missing here. Something is missing here. And so he provided a bride for Adam. And in the same way that he provided a bride for Adam. And how did he do that? He performed some surgery. He opened his side, took one of his ribs, and made him Eve, that beautiful bride. And in the same way that God provided a bride for Adam, God provided a bride for his son. But the price of that bride was that his side would be speared. So out of that side, blood and water would come forth to bring forth what? The birthing of his bride. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without Jesus' side being pierced, we would not know this great salvation. We would not know the glory of being brought to him as his precious beloved bride. And we're so thankful for God's love for us. Jesus, the second Adam, was also pierced so that he could bring forth his bride. And we know that Jesus came so that he could restore everything that fell into ruin because Adam messed up so badly. Don't blame it on Adam, because if you or I were Adam, we would have done the very same thing. I found it very fascinating that the translators of the Passion Translation claim that those words that Jesus spoke on the cross, "It is finished," are from the root word khala, which in the Hebrew and Aramaic is the word for bride. And so when they translated John 19 and verse 30, this is the way they translated: when he had dipped the sour wine, he said, "It is finished, my bride." It is the price for your salvation, the price to bring you into my heart as my beloved bride for time and all eternity. It is completed. It is done. And he bowed his head and surrendered his spirit to God. And this makes it so very clear as to why Jesus laid down his life. Why did he go to the cross? So that he could have a bride for himself. What does that mean this morning? He's desperately and deeply in love with you. Oh, if we could only know how deeply and desperately he loves us. And it makes so much sense, doesn't it? Because when you really understand what God is teaching us in his word, that he created us specifically with a design to love and be loved. And if you don't reckon with that, then you've got to be the most sour, miserable person on the face of God's green earth, because that is what is in every human being's DNA, to love and be loved. And so God said, in order for that to really be fulfilled, I will send my only begotten Son, because I so love the world that whoever believes in him will come to know that love, will come to experience that love, will come to revel and bask in that love, and be able to share that love in a world that is full of darkness. God, through Jesus and his death on the cross, is bringing us into a divine romance. If there's one word we could use to describe our experience in God, it has to be this: love. Love nailed Jesus to that cross. Love caused him to bear those stripes and to bear our sin. We sang it this morning. I'll never know. We'll never know. How can we comprehend what Jesus endured for my sin and for your sin? All for love. He did it all for love, not religion, not a code of conduct. If you're living for, if all it's about for you is church and religion, you're missing it. It's about love. It's not about religion. It's not about a code of conduct. It's not about observing a ritual. It's not about a creed. It's a living encounter with a passionate God who is passionately in love with you and with me. Do we understand this morning that He created us for a divine romance? And yet how often and sadly is our Christian experience portrayed as an experience of drudgery? Oh, if I become a Christian, what? It's just going to be terrible. I may as well be a hermit. I can't go to the places that I used to go. Maybe I need to just go into a monastery. We start thinking about all the things I'm going to have to give up and all the things I can't do anymore, when instead finding Jesus is being married to the greatest lover you will ever have, a lover that will fill every longing of your heart, who will always wrap you in His arms, who will never fail you, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. That's who He is. He's your bridegroom God, and He loves you with an everlasting love. Do you understand? When we accept Him, we become wedded to Him, and we await that full consummation that will take place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, I've purchased you with my blood. I'm engaged to you, but we're going to have a wedding celebration. You see, in the Bible, once you were engaged, you were as good as married. Not like today. You could break off an engagement. You didn't break off an engagement. You were married. You were committed to that person. It was a done deal. What a blessed day is coming when we celebrate with our bridegroom God at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we live with Him eternally. What's the scripture say in Revelation 19? Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Are we making ourselves ready today? Are we opening up our heart so that we receive all the love that He wants to pour into us? Do we understand the more love that He pours into us, the more we could love Him back? The scripture says, I only love Him because He first loved me. I only love Him because He has shown me His love. But the capacity of our heart needs to expand to receive more of His love. We can't receive more of His love if our hearts are closed off. If our hearts are embittered, we're holding unforgiveness towards someone else. God can't come into that kind of a heart. He wants to come into a heart that is fully surrendered to Him, a heart that has been cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus, a heart that is hungry and eager and zealous for more of His love. What did He say to the church at Ephesus? Remember your first works. You've left your first love. You've left it. It's been a choice. It's been a decision. Now go back and experience the fullness of all the love that God has for you. So let's look deeper into the heart of God as we seek to mine this morning the riches that we've read in our text. The first words in this love song are not the words of King Solomon. They are the words of the Shulamite. She was a shepherdess that King Solomon fell in love with. And once she experienced who this man was, once she experienced falling in love, she couldn't live without him. And so the cry of her heart in the very opening of this book is, let him kiss me. Now let's be honest. When you first fell in love, did you just enjoy holding hands? I'm not advocating, by the way, heavy petting. But when you're in love, you wait for the opportunity of that first kiss that sends you right to heaven, doesn't it? Kathy and I remember our first kiss. It still gives me the chills when I think about it. kiss is so commonplace, I know, that we take it for granted, but it is such a powerful expression of affection. Did you know that just purely on a biological level, scientific research reveals that kissing enhances the production of three important chemicals in our bodies? I'm just saying this by way of aside because I think some married couples need to hear this morning. And when you kiss, when you have adequate romance in your life, then you produce more dopamine, and that is a chemical that produces pleasure and motivation. So if you're a miserable person, it must mean there's not enough dopamine. You need to do some more kissing. And then serotonin promotes being in a good mood and in good humor. I mean, this is amazing how God created us. We're created for love and to be loved. Even when our child comes and hugs our neck, it makes us feel so good. Even as brothers and sisters, when we embrace one another in the house of God and we feel that agape love flowing between us, it blesses us, it encourages us, it buoys our spirits. Isn't that why the Apostle Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss? Some encouragement that needs to take place. And then the third chemical is oxytocin, which makes you feel bonded to the person that you love. So there's a reason why a kiss is so healing, it's so soothing. It has such a fulfilling effect upon our souls. But I want you to know that's a human kiss. But when you come into the experience and the revelation of the divine kiss, the kiss of God, you will never experience more pleasure or ecstasy, because there is a pleasure or ecstasy that exceeds anything physical that we could experience on a human realm. And that's the ecstasy of knowing God's love touching our hearts. It's a fire that burns. It is a purifying oil. Fills us with joy and pleasure like nothing else ever can. And that's what we all need in our lives. It lifts us into the heavenlies. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 3, as he prayed for the Ephesians, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. We need strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, do you see? Is it any wonder why the scripture says that the Shulamite was longing for Solomon's kisses? Longing with deep desire for the kisses of her lover Solomon. Listen to her words. Each of them are pregnant with so much truth. And I pray that as we review these few words, that we will make them our words, that they will become the cry of our hearts as we lift them to our bridegroom lover God and express to him our longing for him. The first word is let. Let. That is a word that speaks of permission and submission. We don't allow just anyone to kiss us. But when you know the person that wants to kiss you, and you feel comfortable and confident in who that person is, then you allow that kiss. You're no longer guarded. Shulamite was well past that phase of being guarded. She's saying, Solomon, I long, let, I permit you, I submit to you, I give you full permission. There are no holds barred here. She longs to have this encounter with him. And that's the second word that we want to look at. He. is the sole object of her affection and her devotion. These kisses that she longs for, they're not coming from a stranger. They're not coming from an enemy. They're not coming from an unfaithful lover, but they're coming from the one who demonstrated his love. Do you understand that your bridegroom, God, already proved his love? You never need question it. You never need doubt it. While we were still sinners, while we were haters of God, while we were doing our sinful things and saying, God, I don't have time for you. I don't want to care or know about what you think I need to do or how I need to live. God says, I loved you in your sin and I died for you. And he sealed that everlasting covenant with his blood. They're kisses that are coming from the one who formed you in your mother's womb, who said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. These are kisses that are coming from the love of the father of the prodigal son, who arose and went when he saw his son coming to him in Luke 15:20. He felt compassion. He embraced him and kissed him, demonstrating that love. Not only saying, son, I'm so glad you're home, but he took off his filthy clothes and he robed him in a glorious robe. He put shoes on his feet. He put a ring on his finger and he killed the fatted calf that he could celebrate this new relationship that he could have once again with the son who was lost but is now found, and his son who had gone astray but is now restored. This is the love that you and I are experiencing, and the kisses that God wants to give us. They're coming from the one who said through the prophet, your God, who is standing right here among you, I joyfully celebrate over you. I rest in my love for you. I joyfully sing over you like a new husband. That's how much you excite me. That's how much you thrill me. That's how much you delight me. You know what? We don't have a right understanding of who our bridegroom God is. We're always cowering in fear. Oh, God, I messed up. You must not love me anymore. You just want to distance yourself from me. And God says, no, I want to woo you back to myself. The best thing you can do when you blow it and when you fail it is run to him. He's a lover. He's a lover who wants to embrace you, who wants to wash you, who wants to cleanse you, who wants you to know that his love never fails. It never quits. It never gives up on you. This love and these kisses are coming from the one who said, you'll forget the shame of your youth. You'll remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your husband is your maker, and the Lord of hosts is his name. Ha ha. He's our husband. He's a husband not only to the widow. He's a husband to each and every one of us. He wants us to know who he is. And a husband is one who protects and nourishes and cherishes and loves eternally and everlastingly if they're going to love like Jesus. Paul said they're going to lay down their lives for their wives, even as Jesus laid down his life for his church. That's the kind of love. Let him kiss me. See, the Shulamite's cry is for his lips to touch hers. Oh, let him kiss me. A kiss is an experience in intimacy, of loving intimacy. That embrace is a transforming experience. Oh, I know, I've been kissed by the evils of this world. How many of us have been kissed by the flesh? How many of us have been kissed by the fleeting, unsatisfying pleasures that the enemy offers us? We've been kissed by religion. We've been kissed by materialism. We've been kissed by success. We've been kissed by the paltry accolades of our friends. But that is all meaningless. It's superficial. It's empty. They're cheap thrills. They are dark counterfeits. I need his kisses, for only his kisses can satisfy the deepest longing of my soul. Nothing and no one can do me like Jesus. Ha! No one can do me like Jesus. He's my friend. He's my lover. He's my keeper. He's my savior. He's my deliverer. He's my healer. No one can do me like Jesus. I know what he looks like. I know who he is. I know how I feel toward him. But none of that is enough. I need to experience the culmination of what you find in every good Hallmark movie. That kiss. You waited for it for an hour and a half. And that kiss finally comes. But we need that from our lover God, who wants to kiss us with his love and cause us to know how precious we are to him, precious enough for him to shed his own blood. So she cries out, "Let him smother me with his kisses of affectionate love, with his kisses of mercy, with his kisses of grace, with his kisses of forgiveness." And oh, how I need the kisses of his word. How many of us need the kisses of his word? This is his love letter. It's not intended to be dry and boring. For when the Holy Spirit of God opens it to our heart, it becomes a kiss to our spirit. It awakens love. It awakens in our hearts the desire to love him and to know him in a deeper way. It is not just black letters on white paper. It's his voice whispering the wooing of his love to draw near to him. It's a kiss of intimacy. And when that kiss comes to me, it implants an incorruptible seed. That's what the scripture is. It's an incorruptible seed. And when that seed enters into us, it transforms us. It causes us to become more and more looking like Jesus. So let him kiss me. Me. Sorry, I'm going to be selfish this morning. How about you? I want him to kiss me. Do you want him to kiss you? Let that be your cry today. He cares about each and every one of us personally. And I love Misty Edwards' song. I'm his favorite one. Ah, you're his favorite one. Each and every one of us are his favorite ones. He's God, and his heart is big enough for each and every one of us to be his favorite ones. This God, who is our Lord, cares about a deep and a personal relationship with each and every one of us. Let him kiss me. I'm not content with just being busy with church work. I don't know about you. If I just did church work, I'd be burned out, I'd be miserable and unhappy. But when he kisses me, when he kisses me, I know that I'm with my lover and I'm doing what he wants me to do, and I'm bringing joy to his heart and he's bringing joy to my heart, because I'm serving him out of love and not out of religious duty. At one point, Shulamite said, "I was the keeper of the vineyard, and my own vineyard have I not kept." We could be busy doing good things like Martha. She was busy and doing good things. Preparing a meal for Jesus was a good thing, but Jesus said, "Martha, Mary has chosen the better part." She just wanted to love on me. She wanted me to love on her. And when we sit at his feet and we hear his voice, we're receiving that love and able to pour it back to him. So Jesus, today I need your kiss. I know you're touching others. I know you're bringing them into a deeper romance. Those who've fallen in love with you, but I need your kiss. Do you need his kiss today? Oh, do we need his kiss? He wants to lavish us with kisses. Fanny Crosby captured the cry of the Shulamite in that great hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Why do I need his kiss? Because his kisses are sweeter than wine. His kisses are better than wine. We know what wine represents, everything that the world offers us that intoxicates us. But it's not a good intoxication. The scripture says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to get intoxicated? Get intoxicated with the love of God. That'll fill you and thrill you like no wine, no alcohol, no liquor ever could. That's fake. That's counterfeit. It leaves you dry. It leaves you empty. It leaves you saying, I need more. But you take more and you find yourself in a deeper pit. But when you taste the new wine of his love, it'll satisfy you. It'll fill you and it'll thrill you. God wants us to know that kind of love. And as we come to the communion table this morning, I want you to know and understand that through this experience of receiving communion, we experience the kiss that comes from the cross. Is there anything better than his body that was broken for our sins? And his blood that was shed for our sins. So as we come to the table this morning, let's come with prayerful hearts. Let's come with hearts full of devotion, full of praise, full of love, full of thanksgiving. As we say, thank you, Lord, for your love. But I'm hungry for more. Hungry for more of your kisses. Let's fall in love with Jesus all over again as he reveals to us through this communion service, his great, marvelous love. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.